Thank you, Charlie, and thank you, Danielle. That's a beautiful song. That does play on the radio. I do love that song. It's an appropriate song, and it's also an appropriate sermonette. And it comes together. And I think that that is evidence of the Holy Spirit, the way that it binds things together in love, because that does speak to his sacrifice and atonement and forgiveness. And then I wanted to tie that piece in also with what James is talking about the not being complacent, growing, in, especially in light of this new commandment to not just love, but love sacrificially like that. That evokes atonement, right? That is a sacrificial love, the giving completely of yourself in that manner. And so I want to continue on this theme, because that is our mission from God. Our mission from God. How great is God? How good is God, right? We just came back from this beautiful feast about talking about God's mercy. God's mercy that he has on the whole world, not just us. He has that mercy on us now, but he's going to have that mercy on the world as well. And so we had this thing in Jamaica. We were saying God is good. a couple of us were in Jamaica there, and we were saying God is good, and then the audience would answer all the time. And we would say all the time, God is good, right? So we can say that once here, right? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Right? I mean, because it's the truth. And I know that there are some of us that for various reasons they cannot attend, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Last Great Day. And but don't misunderstand that even if you couldn't attend, and I don't think maybe there are not too many of us that could not attend, we're still greatly and immensely blessed, right? For even just knowing about this merciful truth of God. But even better is that we'll be rewarded for living this merciful truth, living the merciful truth. Because the reward is to actually be celebrating the reality of this feast with our King in our kingdom, right? Our kingdom. Because it's our kingdom too, because it belongs to Jesus and his bride, right? And the two are one, the two united. And this, again, speaks to its home. And in love, in the bond, right, of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to be the bride here. And Tabernacles was this mini kingdom of God experience. On the Day of Atonement, we spoke about man walking with God in the garden. And they were a helper to each other. God was a helper to man. Everything was giving. And we were keeping the garden. And that is what God wants to do. He wants to come full circle back to that. Right? He wants us to be truly giving of ourselves, like James is talking about. It's hard now to be truly giving of yourself. But that's what he wants for us. He wants to go full circle back to that place that we once were in. Now we know that every man since Adam, under the influence of Satan, has chosen to know good and evil for themselves. And we actually continually to choose corruption. As individuals, as nations, we do this. And so eternity and lasting peace eludes us, right? Because God's not going to let corruption, by very definition of corruption, and we know this through physics, things fall apart. The cells in our bodies, physics falls apart. You mix a little evil in, corruption, things fall apart. And so by definition, you can't have eternity. You can't have forever because it falls apart. Even with a little bit of evil, it gets corrupted. So peace is like that. You can't have lasting peace. When things are falling apart, there's no peace, right? And a lot of the world right there sounds like it's falling apart, right? Can't have lasting peace. So God allots man this short time, this appointed time to learn, because it's a brief time. Our lifetime is brief. The lifetime of man on this earth is brief. Compared to eternity, doesn't end, brief. A blink of an eye. But this is the appointed time to what? To do what? To toil, to labor, to work, and to suffer a life where sometimes we don't have that full spiritual understanding and God's spirit to guide us. Most people don't have that. God has blessed us with eyes and a heart right now to see that wonderful truth. We just came back from it, right? We just came back from that taste of something so beautiful like that. But none of us is perfect right now. We all fall short. During atonement, we spoke about atonement's relationship to the gospel, to the good news. How is that? Because it was a way back. Way back to the kingdom. Way back to the kingdom of God. And we're shown in the Bible that the kingdom is not for rebellious children, right? The Israelites, they couldn't enter that promised land because they were rebellious to God. Partly, mostly, they were rebellious to God in that, remember the manna test? And that was what? Sabbath related. That was Sabbath related. I wasn't playing around 40 years. But we also see that God, he reiterates the way, not just through his law, because that was a law about what they shouldn't do, and that law was Sabbath related, but then he reiterates that law through his son, who never disobeyed, to bring life. So we talked about that kingdom being blocked by the sword. And we talked about how that sword is the word of God in the Bible. And the word of God is Jesus Christ. And he's the door. He's the way back. Open the door. You can get to that kingdom, right? He says, seek for it. Seek that door. And he says, knock. And he continues to say what he's always said, even what he said back to Cain. I'm just reiterating what we talked about on atonement. If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's what a high priest says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? He also said, watch out. Because if you don't rule over sin, it's right at the door. At the kingdom, right? There's the door to the kingdom, but there's sin waiting to snag you. Waiting to pull you away from that. And so he says, you must rule over sin. And so what were we saying? To get to the other side of that door, that kingdom on the other side, that kingdom has to be here with you, right? Not just tabernacles. Not just we went to the feast and we celebrated the taste of the kingdom. You still have to have God tabernacle in you and you tabernacle in God. You have to keep that tabernacles going now. That's the challenge now, right? Now the days get shorter. Now all these other influences in our lives. And then people have their first the freaky holiday, right? The orange holiday. And then we'll have the other lights go up and the other things that can like try to draw you away and things like that. And we have to keep tabernacles inside us. Law abiding, right? Because we love him back, but also want to emphasize the mercy of God, continuing to have mercy, continuing to have the forgiveness that we heard that song talk about. And to contain that true balance of lawful living, because Jesus was lawful living, the example of lawful living, but he was also the example of mercy, right, and forgiveness. And we have to have both. And that's part of not being complacent. Not being complacent with yourself, forcing yourself, if you have to be forgiving and to be merciful, all right, in your life. So God, he can block the entrance to the kingdom. He can even take it away. But mercifully, he wants us to succeed. Let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 28. Here he was talking about the Jews. They were waiting for their Messiah. They wanted the kingdom. They thought Jesus would bring that kingdom, right? But actually, it was going to be taken away from them. For a time, anyway. Romans 11, 28. Concerning the gospel, what do we say the gospel was about? The kingdom of God, right? Concerning the gospels, now they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. See, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants, about his descendants. And so he's not going to break his promise. But right now, the Jews were behaving as enemies of the gospels, of the kingdom of God. And this is actually a warning to us. Don't be an enemy to what God has in store. Know and understand yourself. Know and understand the forces that we're up against. Okay? And keep tabernacles as much as you can alive. That kingdom of God alive. The gospel alive. Make it real for yourself. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these, right? He's talking about the Jews, also have now been disobedient. How were they disobedient? Not only did they reject Jesus Christ, they put him on a cross. They killed him. I mean, we had a hand in that too. All of us did through sin. That through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. And this starts to get deep here, because this is talking about how could this be possible. He's throwing a lot of deep things in here. This is resurrection. This is the Jews along with the rest of mankind. This is what we came back to learn about. In verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. This is not just a story about the Jews now. This is a story about all mankind. You understand what he's saying here? He's committed us all to disobedience. You want to know what it's like to take from that tree, the knowledge of good mixed with evil? But he's going to have mercy, because everybody will be resurrected. That's mercy enough on everybody. Doesn't mean you'll choose that way ultimately, but mercy enough that everybody gets to see that truth. It says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches. Right? And this is why I say, what a deep, rich treasure it is that we have. We had a shirt in Jamaica on the back that said, it was a really nice shirt, I'll bring it in. It says, we found treasure in Jamaica, and it was a map of Jamaica, but it was like the United Church of God, Feast of Tabernacles 2017, and had some Bible verses in the back related to tabernacles. But we found treasure. All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Right? That's the true tree. Right? That's the true. One was the tree of knowledge of good. No, this is wisdom. This is knowledge of what God is all about. And he's merciful. This speaks about his mercy. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? See, God doesn't know, he doesn't owe anybody anything. Right? We've all eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we are set to die. And yet, he still gives us counsel. Right? He still gives us his mind. He still gives us his help. He still gives his spirit and his whole life. He doesn't have to, but he does. And so what I'm saying, and what James was saying, and what the song was saying, is about having mercy, right? Not being complacent about who we are, and continuing to strive after the real Jesus Christ, who is both lawful and forgiving and merciful, right? And has that beautiful plan. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. That's his goal. Everybody back to him, right? Who's been swayed and deceived by the devil away from that kingdom. That's his goal. Reconciliation. Now, when we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, a lot of us have a glow to us. Charlie looks a little tan. Right? There's a lingering high, there's glow on the faces, and we're blessed by being able to participate, receive daily manna, right? Spiritual food and instruction on righteousness, love, peace, and mercy. And that glow can remind us of what? Of Moses' face. When he came back from being with God, from tabernacling with God, if you will, for 40 days up on the mountaintop. Let's look at Exodus 34, verse 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone while he talked with him. See, if you walk with God, if you talk with God, if you pray to God, right? You start to reflect His glory. You reflect His glory. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. Sometimes that happens with us, right? Come back from Tabernacles, and people are like, well, where'd you go again? That church thing? That kind of little, you know, some people might resonate with that. Some people might see the glow and be called by that. Most people who are not called are going to be afraid of that. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. Right? Moses called to them, Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord has spoken with him on Mount Sinai. So part of that glow, part of that reflecting, what's he doing? He's instructing other people. He's showing them what the commandments are about. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. See, the glory wouldn't last forever. It would start to go away and put a veil on his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak for him, he would take the veil off till he came out. He would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever had been commanded. And the children of Israel see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. Then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with them. Again, when Moses goes to where God is, so where God is tabernacling, right? His law is always there in effect. He came back to preach commandments. His law is in effect. Wherever God lives, He rules. If He lives in you, He rules. When He said, rule over sin, if He lives in you, you rule over sin. Wherever God lives, He rules, and He rules lawfully, right? And there's a beautiful glow to that. There's a glow to that. That's a reflection of who God is. And so Moses was reflecting the glory of God's instruction as well. The congregation of the called, right, learned the way of God's ways, of His, for primarily the Ten Commandments. That was the foundation. Then there were other civil laws, right? Then because this was a nation being ruled. So you did have civil laws, right, for the physical nation to be governed, and various punishments administered by the ministry. And so this was a theocracy to be ruled by God, not in the same way as Iran or the beast system that will come up at one point, right? That's the fake type of theocracy. This is under a true God system. This was supposed to be the start of God's example kingdom on earth to heal the rest of the world. Israel's mission was not, it was never only about Israel, right? It was about that the other nations, the family of nations, would see their life reflecting God's instructions and be converted, right? Because they were in the middle of the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and that highway to and fro of commerce or whatever, people would see, they were supposed to see glow and say, wow, that's beautiful. What is that? And be converted and change. And not be complacent, as James was saying. Not be converted by their ways, but to convert their ways to them. Are we strong enough to be that Israel, right, of God? Reflecting that. And so, this nation was supposed to have the rule of law, primarily reflecting God's ways. And so people say that that was nailed to the cross. And what was actually nailed to the cross was Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ's cross? Right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It speaks of the kingdom here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is the kingdom. If we're ambassadors, then we're ambassadors of what? Of a kingdom. Of a nation. Of a called out nation. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. right? So what was nailed to that cross was sin. They say, oh, well, what about the letter of testimony or the written testimony? Yeah, that was your condemnation. That was the long list of sins that you've committed in your life. Sin. Nailed to the cross. Not the law. The kingdom, right, is lawful. Moses came down with commandments. He glowed. Let's go to Romans 7 and 7. This is stuff that we know, but we should always reinforce to ourselves why we believe the things that we believe. And how it relates to the kingdom of God. And how it should inspire us to continue in His way. So they say the law was nailed to the cross, but we saw what? That Christ was nailed to the cross and He was sin for us, right? So what does it say in Romans 7, 7? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And King James, it says, God forbid, right? On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Right? The reality is, things are governed by law. The world is governed by physics, which is law. Right? And also spiritual law. There's no getting away from that. You might have thought the law didn't exist, but it was always there. Didn't matter. You thought you were free once, but no. And the commandment, what was the commandment to do? Was it to bring death? No. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. And look how many times he says sin. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. What killed him? The law or sin? Sin deceived him and killed him. Therefore, what's the law? The law is holy. And the commandment is holy and just. And it's good. Is there anything that comes from God that is not good? What do we say? God is good all the time. All the time. That's right. Right? Romans 7:13, what does he say? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that's what it is. That it might appear sin was producing death in me. What was producing death in him? The law of sin. Sin. Through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual, people. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree then. The law is good. Right? How many times he said the law is holy, just, good, spiritual. Right? And verse 24, so what's the dilemma? We have to this battle, right? And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, what does Paul do? Did Paul do away with the law? Or did he say here, I myself serve the law of God? I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He understands his body. He's going to sin. There's going to be sin. Right? But who's going to deliver us out of sin now? Because he became sin for us. Jesus Christ. Through that mercy we talked about, through that forgiveness we talked about. Right? And so we can't just have the law, but we do. Why? Because what we just read, that the law is holy, just, and good, and spiritual, and that's what we want to be, right? So of course we're going to follow the law. But what else do we need? Mercy. We need the forgiveness. We need the deliverer inside of us, and we need to deliver other people. We can't be part of the problem. We need to be part of the solution, right? We need to be deliverers of people out of sin, because they're captive to sin. And so we have to, part of the struggle, James said, look, he was real with us. Sometimes even at the feast, you might find people, you know, certain ways. And we just have to pray for them, and we have to, you know, we have to try. That's all God asks for, to try. To be cognizant of yourself and to try to keep that fire lit. Now, let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 17. See, people see, I've read verses there about the law. People see what they want to see. But when God gives you eyes to see, you have a vision of the kingdom and you have a vision of his law and mercy. And we spoke about God's mercy in the Day of Atonement. Here it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted. Help those who are tempted. If we follow the pattern of Christ, if we reflect like Moses was reflecting the pattern, and we are, you know why? Because we're his body. We're supposed to be that image of Christ here. His body here. His hands and arms and legs moving around, doing his work with him inside us here as the church. Christ, his spirit in us, is a helper to us. But then we have to remember, maybe you've heard it at the last great day, what did they say about the overflowing, the water pouring ceremony, right? That those waters overflow, like those rains in Malawi we read about, overflow, an abundance, right, of rain from heaven. They're supposed to not only take care of us, but overflow and become a river, like that Garden of Eden, and the river's flowing out to others, to make others grow. And so that's what we have to be cognizant of, and we have to be help those who are also tempted. Right? You say, well, you know, we have trouble enough taking in the help from God, but God promises an overflow. If we continue to seek him, if we continue to knock at his door and not get enough, oh, I have enough, that's complacency, what James talked about today in the sermonette. But you want more and more. You want it to overflow. Don't be complacent. God, give me those blessings. Let me help others. Right? And let me be strong enough to withhold. The day is getting darker until your next holy days. Right? If you have to. Little by little, day by day, if you need to. Look at Hebrews 4, a couple of chapters up, and verse 8. He starts to talk about the Sabbath commandment. He says, if Joshua had given them rest, you know, Joshua brought them to the promised land. But that wasn't the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was the real promised land. The ultimate goal was the kingdom of God. Then he would not have afterwards spoken about another day. He's talking about David because he quoted David from a psalm. Talking about that day, that future day, when that kingdom of God comes. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. He was talking about the Sabbath and the deep meaning of the Sabbath. There remains a rest for the people of God. He used the word Sabbatismo, right? He's talking about a seventh-day Sabbath rest. Why? For he has entered his rest, has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent means that you're after that. You're always after that. You want to enter that kingdom. You're hungry for it. Let there be diligent to enter it, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What was the example of disobedience of the Israelites? He said it. The manna, the test, right? The Sabbath. And he's using the same. He said, don't fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's what he said. And he says there remains a rest. People say it's not in him. For the word of God is living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that evokes Genesis, right? And it does. Because when you're naked and the eyes are, you know, and you have to give account, that was what Adam and Eve did, right? And remember, he expelled it. He blocked it with a sword. And he says right here, the word of God is powerful, little sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? There's a two-edged sword to the word of God, to the law of God, to God's ways. The letter, as we saw, sin can use that letter and it can bring death. That's the letter of God's way, of God's law. But there's that spiritual edge of that sword of the word of God. And that's the living word of God. That's the spirit of Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and also the life. So the sin might be sneaky and try to get in through the law, but sin has no power against the Holy Spirit. That's life. There's no curse now. That's why we go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Understand what you believe, folks. And I know you do, but we want to get strong in this because winter is coming. People use that term a lot with this. These shows on television and whatnot, but winter is coming. It's not a show. There is therefore no condemnation. Right? There's no death penalty. There is no death to those who are in Jesus Christ. When you say in Jesus Christ, that means you're tabernacling in there, and he's tabernacling in you, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's two edges. That law. There's the letter where sin comes in, sneaks, and kills you. The law is not going to forgive you. The law is just the law. It's just to tell you what's right, what's wrong. And therefore, sin will creep in and you'll die. And it's not the law's fault. We saw that. It's the sin's fault. But yet, the other side of that sword, the word of God is the law written down. The word of God is also Jesus Christ, made flesh, then nailed to that cross, and then made spirit again. And that spirit is in you, and that spirit is life. That's the same law. The same law. There's a double edge. One part of it might kill you through sin. The other part gives you life. It just gives it to you, right? Nobody owes him anything. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He just gives it to you. That's the mercy of God. That's what James is saying, a new commandment. I just give. That's all I do, give. I don't owe you anything. God says, I'll give it to you. Right? What does he want in return? The effort. The effort on our part. The effort, the respect, the understanding, and to say, man, you love us so much, I'm going to love you back. I'm going to love you back. And he just wants to say, because you love me back, you could wear this coat of righteousness. Right? Right. Like a prodigal son who says, hey, get him the finest. And we got the finest. We got that coat that we can wear, righteousness. Not ours, his. Gives it. And so we need to be able to do that for other people, whether they walk through this door, whether it's at work, whether it's wherever. We don't know who God is calling when he's calling, right? We have to be giving of ourselves. We have to be giving. It's a challenge. It's a challenge sometimes. it's the hardest thing to do. Forgiving as well. We go back to these things. So where were we? Romans 8. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak. How is the law weak? Through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? It was in the likeness of, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, he fulfilled it. He lives in us. We fulfilled it. He could only tabernacle and live with you if you respect him enough to try to make yourself his house. Right? As best you can. Right? Have that respect enough. That's all he's asking. How merciful is that? Who do not walk according to the flesh. He is who he tabernacles with. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things on the flesh. They're all mixed up. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded and life and peace. There's still two trees out there. But God is willing to accept us, even if we sometimes pick from that other wrong tree and get duped in picking it, if our mind is right. If our mind, okay, we got duped, fine, repent, turn back to the other tree, understand that you've been duped, understand that your sinful nature, it's a struggle, but over time, you have a pattern. You have a pattern that God loves and appreciates. Okay? And so he says here, why is the carnal mind so bad? In verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? It's not subject to the law of God. Why? The law is holy, just, and good. We don't want to be holy, just, and good. We want to be whatever we want to be. Be whatever you want to be. Right? No, indeed, can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, indeed, in reality, in truth, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, tabernacles in you. If that Spirit tabernacles in you, if it's still tabernacling in you, yes, you are forgiven. Yes, it can be wiped clean. Yes. If. It's a big word. It's one of the biggest words in the English dictionary. Two letters. Big if. So this is what I wanted us to get today, this balance. And yes, there were aspects of God's law that reflected God's glory. We saw that, right? Moses, he came reflecting God's glory. God was giving him instruction. He said, give those commandments. He came down with commandments. His face was glowing. There was glory. It was beautiful. It was holy, spiritual, just, and good. We read about those laws. It also included a sacrificial system. That was part of the law as well. But we know that the blood of goats, that's not going to remove sin, is it? No. Only Jesus Christ, who never sinned, was worthy of removing our sin, because goats, that's not what they, you know, cognizant, human, in the flesh, choosing nothing but life over and over, was Jesus Christ, right? Who actually created us, so his blood, to begin with, is worth more than all of us put together, because we all come from the Creator. Then he doesn't sin, then he's nailed to the cross, right? And he says, okay, if you want to talk about earning your way, he earned his way, right? But he gives us, because his blood is worth more than all of us combined, he can give it all to us. And say, okay, where am I going? And come in that way. But there was this ministry, there were the priests who killed goats and bulls. And that was, let's turn here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Even that reflected partly God's glory. And yet, what's more glorious now is the mercy and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, it says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such a trust through Christ toward God. I'm going to slow down there because we might read that a little fast. He's saying is, remember those Ten Commandments that he came down and his face was just showing? He's like, you're an epistle. You're those living Ten Commandments now. And you're glowing like that. And we have, and can we really believe this? He says, no, we have this trust. We have this trust towards God that he made us this way. That's a beautiful line. Can we trust God enough to understand who we are? Right? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God has granted us this beautiful gift, right? Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we minister people, to people, of course, we bring them to the Word of God. We bring them to the law. Our church, our body, Jesus Christ, was lawful, and so we preach lawfulness. But when we minister spiritually forgiveness and mercy and understanding the battle that people have come out of and stagger into here. They stagger into here. We've all staggered into the place where God dwells, His body, right? We have all staggered in here. And so we have to open our arms and accept them with mercy, with love, with compassion, and build each other up into this temple. If the church was all about the letter of the law, if the church was all about the law, the law, the law, the letter of the law, it would be the same old ministry of death that God called it. God said it was glorious too. But now there's even more glory because there's mercy and there's forgiveness on top of that. That means that doesn't mean we abandon the law. It says here, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. You see what I'm saying? Those people were killing goats. And, you know, we don't need that anymore. There was death all around. There's the death because the law, and it can't forgive you. And the blood of the killed animals, that cannot forgive you in reality. But the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, right? And that's our pattern. That's what we patterned after. And that's what makes us sufficient to minister the same way, with through mercy. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You know, most people, a lot of them were law keepers. But they lacked the justice, the mercy, and the love. And Christ called them hypocrites for it. And everything that he talks about Israel in the past, everything that's written down for us, whether Old Testament, New Testament, is for us to know, to learn, to grow from, so that we don't make the same mistakes, right? We can't be hypocritical. I know, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, what does that mean? When you turn from one way to another, what does it mean? Repentance, right? When one turns to the Lord, when one knocks, when one seeks, and when one knocks, the door is open. The veil is taken away. The door is open. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where He's tabernacling, there is liberty. There is liberty. From what? From the law? No. From sin and death. Because of His mercy. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, look at this beautiful line, the glory of the Lord. As in a mirror. As in a mirror. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One thing is to have the letter of the law. And thank God that we do. That's one type of glory. But to have the Spirit, to have that mercy, to have forgiveness, to live like that, that's when you've come 100% to what Jesus Christ is all about, right? When you have those two together, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. And that's what we seek after. We don't seek after the complete 500 Sabbaths. Then we get into the kingdom. We want that balance. Right? How glorious is that? It's so glorious, and yet it's like looking in the mirror. That's how beautiful. God gives us that. We didn't earn that. One day when that day comes. when that day comes. What time is it now? Let me see if I can, I'll skip around a little bit. Start closing it up. See, it says in verse, let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 16. See, back in the day, some people have this impression, they still do academia, that the Yahweh God is, oh, he's just one of those bloodthirsty gods, like, you know, the other gods. And Satan did pull a fast one, you know, he has those pyramids, and they chop people's heads off, and they roll down, and Satan is the bloodthirsty one, right? Moloch, and put the children in to the furnace, that's bloodthirsty, that's disgusting. God said, that thought didn't never even enter my head. He would tell Israel. What did God say in Psalm 51 and verse 16? You do not desire burnt offering. The sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. Oh God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject. Right? He accepts that. That's what he accepts. You could keep a million Sabbaths, but this is what he wants. He's not saying don't do the Sabbath. He's saying do that, but I want you to come to this. Humble and repentant heart, you will not reject. You know, people get mixed up because some parts of Hebrew and parts of Galatians, they talk about a sacrificial system and the law and of the sacrificial part, how it points it to Jesus Christ. And so it says all the law is like that. No, not all the law. Christ filled that fully. And so he is still our sacrifice. There is still sacrificial law. And he met that. Okay. But then they want to lump everything in there. But the problem is they can't lump everything in there. Because we still have to love, we still can't kill, we still can't lie. The only thing they want to do away with is that number four. That's the only thing they want to do away with. And, of course, the extension of that, the Sabbaths, that lay out his plan. Right? Let's talk about his plan here. All things work. We know that in all things God works for the good. That's a plan. Right? Peace of God, well, there's another one, light, the lamp. But this is a plan. This is his plan. He's working for our good. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 6. This is a familiar one. Actually, let's start in verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, I'm not even sure what version I'm reading from, but it sounds good. Encouragement, comfort, fellowship, affection, mercy. Notice the gentleness of God's instruction. Complete my joy and be of the same mind, having the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose, right? Having one mission, one goal. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, I'm reading probably an English version. Each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Can you love somebody that much? Or do you draw the line there? Do you draw the line and say, well, that I'm not going to do. If I have to regard somebody as more important than me, where does that leave me? Right? Some people might draw the line there. That's their instinct. That's that carnal instinct. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Who tried? The Word of God was always with God and was God, right? That means he was equal. They were both together, right? But there was never a striving. There was never a trying to get there. Who tried to get there? Satan, by trying to take it, right? Satan tried to take it. But instead, somebody tries to take it, what did he do instead? He emptied himself. Christ instead did the opposite. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave by looking like other men and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God then exalts him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In order to become like God, you got to empty yourself. That's the pattern that we follow. We empty ourselves, even to the point of regarding other people more important than us. He could have just stayed there with God. He said, these people here are more important. And so he empties himself of Godship, of glory, all, and down as a human being. God still grants him because he's obedient, because he's loving, and because his family was loving, and there's blessings for that. And he's with them, and he has his angels with them. But he emptied himself of being God because he found us more important, the mission more important, to increase that love even more, put us into the family. It's a love. That's why when James said new commandment, I say the Israelites didn't understand that. And so it indeed was a new commandment, because God, he was saying, as I have loved you, and that was a sacrificial love. That was that kind of sacrificial love. And we know the verse, so God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, whoever should believe in him, not perish, have eternal life. What does it say after that? It says, for God did not, in verse 17, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. It's not just about us either, it's about the world. I'm just going to close it up. The whole point that it's about the world. But it starts with us. We need to overflow with the understanding of the blessings and the mercy of God our Father towards us. And the forgiveness that he had towards us. And that we need to overflow with that so that we can help, as the bride will help, the bride and the Spirit say, come to other people. Right? In the world tomorrow. But not just the world tomorrow. Now. Now. Let's see what, this was an older sermon that had like 59 pages. But I don't know how I got it all in the past. But I wanted to reiterate that. He says, you know what? He says, there was one about forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Do you think it's optional to forgive? It's not optional. It's not optional. And that's the hardest part of all. We need a different nature, folks. We need a different nature. Because this is hard. This is difficult. This is spiritual to the degree that we in our carnal selves can't understand it. Literally, Christ has to live in us. Literally, the God who decided to say, I'm going down, I will forgive them. I will forgive the people that killed me. Right? All Israel will come up. Like, everybody rises up. Everybody will see the truth. And so let me see what verse I can end it with. Let me end it with the verse. Hebrews 12. And verse 14. Sometimes you need a little bit of scaring you. We talk about God's love and God's abundant love. He says, 12 and verse 4, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Right? Without it, no one's going to see the Lord. You gotta be after that. You gotta want it. You have to be diligent for it. You have to pursue it. Otherwise, you are not going to see that mirror, that face, as if you're looking in a mirror, that glorification. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no one be like a bitter root springing up, causing trouble, and through him may become defiled. See to it that no one becomes an immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And sometimes you sell God out because of the anger of the moment, you sell God out. Right? Or the thing in the moment and forget everything you've learned and kick the spirit out and you're going to be you. That's the toughest part, right? That's the toughest part. Hold on to the Spirit of God. Let it tabernacle with you. Let Christ and God the Father be there with you. Right? Don't sell out. It says here, for you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no opportunity for repentance, although he sought the blessings with tears. Again, everything is written for us. Everything. And so we have to understand what's at stake. This is our judgment period. We talked about tabernacles. We talked about great white throne. And that's the future. That's the future for other people that we will be a part of if God wills it. And if we stick with the Spirit inside us, overflow and bring it to others. Because it's not just about law keeping, right? It's about see to it that nobody comes short of the grace of God, of the mercy, of the forgiveness, of the love of God. Don't come short of that. Don't come saying I kept all the law. Don't come short of the grace of God, right? As the days get shorter out there.